Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, October 23rd, 2011.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hezekiah. The book of Hezekiah, it's the 36th to the 39th chapters of Isaiah. We'll begin reading this morning in chapter 38. Last week we read about the wonderful victory that God got over the invading army against Jerusalem. Now this is the sequel, the rest of the story. That was a great triumph of faith. And after the siege of Jerusalem was lifted, we read this. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please," or as the King James more forcefully puts it, "I pray, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with the whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend the city." So evidently this was before chapter 36. "And this shall be a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this same thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make a shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps, or as the King James says, degrees. So the sun turned back on the dial, and the ten steps by which it had declined. First, I'd like to notice something that isn't explicit in the text here. At this time, Hezekiah was about 39 years old. He was 25 years old when he acceded to the throne, and he was about 39 years old now. And the Lord answered his prayer and gave him another 15 years of life. That sounds like a very good thing, doesn't it? But we read in the 33rd chapter of 2 Chronicles that Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, was 12 years old when he began to reign. That is, Manasseh was born 3 years after Hezekiah's recovery from this sickness. Probably the reason why Hezekiah didn't want to die then, now this is just my gathering and it isn't so stated in the scripture, was because he didn't have an heir. Because Manasseh became his heir. And when Hezekiah died, he was only 12 years old. And he came under evil influence and he became the most wicked, ungodly, idolatrous king that Judah ever had. And because of him, the Lord said he would never repent his judgment against Jerusalem because of the sins of Manasseh then that he led Israel into. Now Manasseh's son, Josiah, was a very godly king like Hezekiah was. But it was too late. God did delay the judgment in not only Hezekiah's day, but also in Josiah's day. Now, if God had not answered his prayer, Manasseh would not have been born. It is foolish to speculate, of course, what might have been, even though the poet said, of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. But it was. And sometimes God does give us our way when we pray, or if we are willful in our way, but it is seldom to our good. It is always better, as James told us, to preface our prayers according to the will of God. So Hezekiah was sick unto death, and he wept bitterly, and the Lord changed his prognosis. So this is a lesson for us. Then we have here Hezekiah's psalm of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the middle of my days, that is, in midlife, I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol, that is, the grave, for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on men no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. The shepherd's tent was very light and very easy to strike and to move. And like one poet's figure of the brevity of life, he said, like the folding of the shepherd's tents as they silently steal away. And so Hezekiah thought his life was like a shepherd's tent, very temporary and short. And he has another figure here, like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he cuts me off from the loom. Like a weaver making those oriental carpets, as they do in those eastern countries still, somewhat, or like the Navajos do to this day, a portable loom that can be hung from a tree bough or most anything. And as they make the carpet or whatever it is that they're making, they roll it up underneath, and then when they come to the end of the design, they cut it off from the loom. That's what Isaiah is saying here. His life is like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he cuts me off from the loom, meaning untimely. From day to night, you bring me to an end. That is, every night and every day, he is staring at death. Or, as someone has said, in the night we seek for the morning, and in the morning we seek for the night. A miserable existence. I calm myself until morning, like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp, I moan like a dove. The swallows were a noisy bird. The crane is a raucous bird. His voice is loud and croaky and can be very irritating. And then the dove's is soft and mournful. So he breaks out into mourning with loud wails, and then he softly moans to himself. So he's in a miserable sickness. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge for safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, sounds like Job, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. This is somewhat a psalm of repentance, that the Lord has cast all of his sins behind his back. I have a book describing the customs of the people of the East of about 200 to 300 years ago, and commenting on this verse of the Bible, they said that this phrase, to cast behind the back, was one of complete rejection. If someone wanted to be rid of someone who's that angry, he would say, I cast you behind my back, and turn the back toward the person, or in many other situations too. So here, Hezekiah is saying that God has cast his sins behind God's back. What a relief that must have been to him, even in his suffering and this sickness, that his sins were gone. For Sheol, that is the area of place of the dead, does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness, speaking from the perspective of this life, because it is here in this life that we praise God in this life. And he was not contemplating the next life because of his misery. The living, he thanks you as I do this day. That is, he went into the temple to praise and to thank the Lord after he recovered. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will play my music upon stringed instruments all the days of our lives and the house of the Lord. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil, that he may recover. Hezekiah also said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Now their human curiosity always seeks to go farther than the Bible. But there's one thing about the Bible, it does not tell us anything for our curiosity. It tells us everything for our good and for our need. But as I mentioned last week, people have speculated about how the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 people. Perhaps it was by a pneumonic plague. Perhaps, perhaps not. Even in this, how can the sun turn back on the dial? This earth cannot stop spinning. If it does, we're all done in. Physics forbids the earth to stop spinning, so how could it be done? And one fellow speculating on this says, perhaps it was a thin lenticular cloud that came over the sun, like a prism deflecting the shadow of the sun to go back on the sundial. Perhaps, perhaps not. But we either believe the account or we don't. And as with everything else in the Bible, it has always justified itself, what it has said. So this is Hezekiah's sickness and his recovery. And now, have you ever noticed that after the fact, a miracle is a happenstance? Or have you ever noticed that after we recover from some great problem, sometimes life just goes on? It doesn't really affect the life. Have you seen people like that? Perhaps experienced it? Here we see Hezekiah's response to his 15 extra years. It was one of pride, one of ostentation, one of displaying his own glory and his own station. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, this was a new dynasty in Babylon that set as their objective to destroy Assyria, because Assyria had destroyed them previously. So this is a new line of kings from which Nebuchadnezzar came. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Now it is this descendant of this king that would eventually, in about another 125 years, destroy Jerusalem. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and they showed them his treasure house, and silver and gold and spices and precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all of his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. You know, one of the proverbs that Brother Crook has been reading on Wednesday night is, pride goes before a fall. And here he was displaying great pride in his kingdom, his wealth, his station. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. And that happened. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And this was in probably about 720 or 715 BC, and in about 600 BC, this prophecy was fulfilled. And some of your own sons, among whom were Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and the third one skips my mind anyway, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you spoke is good, for he thought, there will be peace and security in my days. He was rather like many people are today. He was thinking of his own time. He wasn't thinking about what his country would be like in the days of his great or great-great grandchildren. Isn't that the way it is today? You've probably seen the ads on television where this fellow says, "Don't touch my Medicare. Don't touch my Social Security," regardless of what it will do to the grandchildren of a generation or two from now. That was Hezekiah's attitude, not a worthy attitude for a person of his standing and of his faith and of his good life, not a good way to end his life. So often, people fail God at the end of their life. Let's be careful that we don't. Now, this ends the first section of the prophecy of Isaiah, the first 27 books. Beginning in chapter 40, the next 26 books are one long poetic prophecy of many things to come. With the 39th chapter, Isaiah's ministry is finished. Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, was one of the most bloodthirsty kings of the ancient times. Jewish tradition said that Isaiah was put into a hollow log and sawn asunder. And in the book of Hebrews, we read that some of the worthies of faith did suffer such a fate. So chapter 39 finishes Isaiah's ministry. When he wrote the other 26 chapters, we don't know. He could have written them in retirement, going into retirement during the reign of Manasseh. His ministry had already compassed the reigns of three kings and part of a fourth. Or he may have written it during his ministry in the 39 chapters. Isaiah and Deuteronomy have suffered more at the hands of the so-called critical Bible scholars than any other part of the Bible. And it is said that the last 26 chapters could not have been written by Isaiah because they said so. And that the last part of Isaiah was written by an unknown prophet after the exile. And yet they say that he was one of the greatest poets, one of the greatest writers of all human history. If that's so, isn't it strange that the ancients didn't know anything about such a prophet other than Isaiah? In Jerusalem, they have those famous Dead Sea Scrolls on display. And one of the most famous displays there is the famous Isaiah Scroll, which is the only complete book of the Bible that they found in those Dead Sea Scrolls. And they have it opened under glass, and it is opened right to the 39th and 40th chapters of Isaiah. And there is not even a space between the last letter of chapter 39 and the first letter of chapter 40, showing that Isaiah truly wrote the whole of his book. And that scroll, that Isaiah scroll, was copied about 150 years before the birth of our Lord. So, we won't have time to get into that this morning, but let us just read through this chapter 40. These are some of the most familiar and some of the most comforting words in the Bible. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. A voice says, Cry. And I said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This seventh verse, the grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. His figure is the grass of the field. Like we can see in Colorado here every year, as you drive through the country in the springtime, it is all green. As you drive through the same country in August, it is quite brown. And here the figure is the wind, the hot, dry wind that blows upon the grass and turns it brown is the breath of the Lord. That's a beautiful figure. The wind is the breath of the Lord. And this is the way the ancients looked at nature. Everything was an expression of the Creator. The wind, the breath of the Lord, the clouds, the chariot of the Lord for him to ride upon. One of the Psalms says that. And that's a beautiful way for us to look at nature every day as we awake, or in the nighttime even, if we are awake. Every part of nature is an aspect of the Lord. And as Psalm 19 tells us, that all of nature reveals his God's being, his beauty, his care, his meticulous arrangement of everything concerning this creation. And he did it for us, for humankind. That should make us feel very grateful and very humble, and not like King Hezekiah in his pride. So we'll pick up that next week.